This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Last night I had about 1 hour sleep. That seems to be, I don't know, not all that common, but, you know, when you go to bed relatively late and you got a lot on your mind. I'm not talking about necessarily worrying on my mind. I'm not worried. But I have a lot on my mind, different projects, different ideas, things that I think the Lord is speaking to me about, prayer burdens the Lord will put a, I mean, you know, from the middle of nowhere, I'll wake up in the middle of the night. And I don't want to, you know, over-spiritualize this or portray myself as more spiritual than I am. So please don't get the wrong impression. But sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll have a burden to pray for somebody or something or some issue. Sometimes it'll be really intense. This has been happening, well, with increasing frequency over the last number of years, but especially in the last 2+ years, because the spiritual battle is off the Richter scale. And, you know, I remember one of my spiritual fathers, Jack Hayford, the founder of the Church on the Way in Van Nuys, California. And Jack Hayford would teach often, and he was a very good Bible teacher. But one thing he would say on a regular basis, and he would teach often on the need for our own personal involvement in intercessory prayer. As a local congregation, as individual believers. And what he said, and every time he said it a bunch of times, it always stuck in me. And I'm paraphrasing him, but it went something like this. Dr. Hayford said something like this. He said, we have to pray. And he was talking about praying for world leaders, praying for our nation, praying for different current events or whatever. And he would always say, we have to pray in such a way that we cannot assume that there's anybody else on earth praying for this situation in this way. And he meant it. And when he would relate this better than I'm relating it to you now, he was simply saying that, you know, he felt led to lead the congregation to pray for a particular issue, a particular crisis, a particular thing in our nation or a person or whatever, a world leader or whatever. And but then he would remind us, he said, you know, don't falsely assume that just because we're being obedient to the Lord and praying and being involved in spiritual warfare, don't assume that there's a long line of people behind us or with us who are also obeying the Lord and praying. Now, he didn't say this as a stealth means of making us prideful or spiritual one-upmanship. That wasn't his purpose. What he was saying is when God calls you to pray, don't say no to the Lord. Don't you know, like tell the Lord tomorrow or whatever, because you falsely assume that, well, this issue is so important, this person is so important, that this person or this issue must have thousands and thousands or hundreds and hundreds of people or groups praying for him or her. He was really lovingly rebuking us and saying, that's not the case. He was saying, when you get to heaven, you'll be surprised that it may have been many times when the Lord called you or the Lord called me to pray for something that the reality was or is that at that time there was nobody else on planet Earth praying like that. Now, that stuck in my heart, and I believe that. I believe that firmly. So, why I'm sharing this with you is because, and I'm going to be sharing more and teaching more. The Lord has really led me to enhance my emphasis on certain areas of Bible teaching. And one will be the Lord has really dealt with my heart, and I intend to spend more time teaching from the Word of God on discipleship and how you can be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, how you can be an effective follower of Jesus Christ, the practicality spiritually on how you can be a successful disciple of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, will always be integrated with the primary mission God has called us to, which is to equip God's people to live in the last days. But, you know, you can't equip God's people to live in the last days if God's people don't know how to be disciples of Christ. And we'll get into that later. But let me say this. Part of being a disciple of Christ, part of living in the last days, is obedience. Now, obedience to the things that are most important to God, and of course, obedience in all areas that God requires us to obey Him in. But obedience in the important areas is, in the Old Testament, God says, I saw, and I'm going to add woman because it's perfectly appropriate, but in the Old Testament it says, I looked for a man, or I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I couldn't find one. That could be easily translated, and it would be perfectly acceptable to say, God is saying, I looked for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, and I could find no one to respond to my call. Now, why did God tell us that story? Not story, that historical account. Because God was trying to teach me and you something today, right now. What He was trying to say is that many times God is looking to and fro upon the earth. And He's looking for an individual. It could be a male or a female or a group or a church or a Bible study or whatever. And God is looking to and fro on the earth. And He's calling among His people. He's calling, let's say, millions of people simultaneously. And God is trying to give these millions of people a prayer assignment, because there's something of great urgency that God is trying to block, God is trying to release, God is trying to do something. But as we know, God has chosen to partner with us as His people in making things happen on earth. So the way God has chosen voluntarily, He could have set it up differently, but what He has chosen to do voluntarily is He partners with us before He does something. Therefore, when God says, I looked for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, but I could find none, what God is saying is, I'm looking all across the earth. I'm looking especially among my people. And I'm trying to give my people, men or women or whatever, a prayer assignment. I'm trying to give you a job. The Lord's trying to give you a job to pray for something and to keep praying for it until you see it through, until the Lord releases you from that prayer assignment, or you see a dramatic answer or fulfillment to that prayer assignment. Now, that may be one thing the Lord is looking for somebody to stand in the gap to do. Another thing is, God may not even require of you to hang in there the whole time and to pray for a long period of time. God's call to you may be very, very short term. God may be simply saying, I want you to pray for this situation for the next 5 minutes, for the next minute, for the next day or two. It could be very short. Or it could be a long-term burden. But I think what was most interesting to me when I began to read this passage many years ago, what stunned me is that God Almighty, with His millions and millions of people who say that they're children of God, and yet God had key areas that He needed His people to pray for. Because God, by His own design, the way He designed things, couldn't release blessing or rescue or provision or whatever it was that God was trying to get done. He couldn't get it done because He chose to do it in partnership with us. And yet, as God is looking into the hearts of His people, and God can look into the hearts of His people you know, by the millions simultaneously, he could not find, now think about this, he could not find one single person that was willing to stand in the gap and stand in the gap of intercessory prayer over whatever situation God was trying to have prayed for. And that really struck me. It struck me because, and it goes back to Dr. Jack Hayford's teachings, what struck me about it is we all assume, you assume, I assume, that when God calls his people to pray, there must be millions of people, you know, ready to respond to a command from God to pray or do something. But the reality is, and this is very sobering, the reality is that there may be almost nobody willing to respond to the Lord, or that there may be no one to respond to the Lord's command for prayer. And then that's very sobering. You know why it's sobering? Because if that truth touches your heart the way it touches my heart, it tells me that if I just shrug off the Lord calling me to pray, then according to what I've read in his word, and this is not to inflate my own self-importance or to inflate your own self-importance, but what it means is that if I choose to shrug off a prayer assignment, the reality it may be there may be absolutely nobody else on planet Earth or in this world who's willing to accept the burden of prayer or the prayer assignment. And therefore, easily, disaster, destruction, and bad things could happen. I'm not saying this to manipulate you with fear. It's a reality check. So I just want to restate it. We all, for some reason or another, we all assume that there's this massive group of willing and obedient Christians, so that when God calls his people to pray, there's always a huge number of people ready to rally to the cause and who are willing and obedient to stand in the gap for the Lord. But what Dr. Jack Hayford was reminding us of was that when we responded as a church to engage in intercessory prayer, he would constantly say, you know, and it wasn't a pride thing, he would constantly say, you know, we may be the only people at this moment that are responding to the Lord's request for us to prayer. So that's why it's vitally important that when you and I hear the voice of the Lord calling us to pray, that we act on that, that we take that assignment seriously and not slough it off, because the reality is, based on that scripture verse where God says, I sought for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find any. The reality is, if we do not answer that summons to prayer, there may be nobody else in line willing to do it. And that's a humbling thing, because you go, well, why would God choose me? I think God chooses you, or God chooses me, or God chooses anybody, basically because you're available. And the whole warning of that passage is how few of God's people are really available to stand in the gap when there's an urgent prayer need. Now, let me give you a personal example, and I can't be 100% certain that what I'm surmising is the truth, okay? So it's partially speculative. But there have been times where I've been woken up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about stuff, and then I'm praying about stuff. And then I'll get this burden to pray either for an individual, a group of individuals. It could be a situation. It could be any number of situations. And sometimes it has to do with the President of the United States, America itself, members of both political parties, because we're commanded by God to pray for all of those in leadership above us, not just those we agree with. So there are sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and it's literally as if I feel like all hell is breaking loose in the invisible realm against the very highest echelons of our government. And I'm not given, you know, for the most part, detailed specifics, but I get the distinct sense that there's a raging war between the principalities and powers, the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places, and God's angels, the people like God is using, and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I feel like the warfare is so intense, and I'm not given, for the most part, detailed specifics about exactly what's going on. It's more a general command to pray. And I actually, to tell you the truth, I prefer it that way because I really don't want to know detailed specifics. So I think God withholds the detailed specifics for our own personal safety and protection. But I'll feel like, for example, that over Washington, D.C., or over the White House, or over this branch of government, or that branch of government, or in the media, or whatever, or it could be things happening in foreign nations, I'll feel, I'll sense that the Lord is calling me to pray as an intercessor. It often happens at 2 in the morning, or 3 in the morning for some reason, or 4 in the morning. And I might pray for 15 minutes, I might pray for an hour and a half, I might pray for 2 hours or longer. And I'm not going to go on and tell you how long I'm praying because I don't want it to become a boastful thing. And I don't want it to become something where somebody says, well, Paul McGuire prays for X amount of hours or whatever. That's not the point. The point isn't how long you pray. The point is, are you praying until that prayer burden is lifted? Now, that's an old expression that isn't used that much anymore, unfortunately. When I was first saved, this has been before all the days of social media and cell phones and stuff, but people would have a prayer burden, and the Lord would give a prayer burden to parents to pray for their children. You could have a prayer burden to pray for anybody, anything, any situation. And the idea of a prayer burden was that the Holy Spirit would place a burden in your heart to pray for somebody or some issue. And the key thing is that you would continue to pray intensely in spiritual warfare until you felt that burden of the Holy Spirit begin to lift off of you. And then your spirit would be filled with kind of a release and a kind of joy and a kind of peace. Now, this is whether or not you're praying for relatives or children or personal situations or national situations or whatever. This concept of a prayer burden has been lost on many generations now. You see, you just don't pray. I mean, of course you pray, but you tarry, okay? You stay in the presence of the Lord. You stay in an attitude and a posture of prayer, and you continue to pray. You don't have to endlessly monologue, and I hope this sets you free. When God tells you to pray, you don't have to blab, 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 blab endlessly. That it doesn't move the hand of God. You pray, you say the words that you need to pray in Jesus' name, and then you may pray silently, and then you may worship the Lord and any number of things. But God is not impressed because you're going on and on and on like a audio book. That doesn't move the hand of God. So you continue to pray until, and it could be an hour, it could be 5 minutes. It's indeterminate. You won't know till you get into it. But at a certain point, you'll feel in your spirit like your prayers have achieved a breakthrough or a victory. And then as you continue to pray, the burden or the weight that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart regarding his command for you to pray will be supernaturally lifted. So that prayer burden will be lifted from your soul. You'll feel a sense of, I'm not sure it's elation, but you'll feel a sense of relaxation, of release from your assignment to keep praying. Now, I think this is a very important thing, because when you continue to travail in prayer, you'll know when you've achieved breakthrough, or you'll know at the very least that your personal assignment from the Lord, in other words, you don't stop praying just because you get tired. You don't stop praying just because you want to quit or you're getting distracted. You don't stop praying until the Lord lifts that prayer burden from you. And that's a beautiful thing, because then you know when you're on target or not. Then you know whether you've achieved whatever spiritual victory the Lord may want you to achieve. And then this prayer burden may go away, but it may return night after night, week after week, or it may go away and never return. The key is you're in a supernatural relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus guides you into praying and places a burden on your inner man or woman, it's not for the purpose of burdening you down or making you a beast of burden. God is giving you just a little itsy-bitsy taste of what it's like for him to carry the spiritual burden he has for his people and for things like that. So his grace is very much involved when the Lord gives you a prayer burden. He's just giving you a little taste of what it's like to feel responsible for praying something through. And again, this is not sneaking legalism into the picture. It's simply a method of measurement in praying, for lack of better words. So if God gives you a burden and if God gives you a command to pray, you can do one of two things. You can ignore the Lord, or you can accept the prayer burden. Now, what I'm teaching you right now from the Word of God is everything to do with how do you become a true disciple of Jesus Christ versus just somebody who calls themselves a Christian. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is somebody who has picked up the disciplines of Jesus and is following Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has picked up their cross and followed Christ. So to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ means that you pick up his disciplines and his burdens. So when you're just a casual follower of Jesus Christ, when you're just somebody who says they're born again or whatever, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A test to see if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ is if the Lord speaks to you and gives you a commandment, an assignment. Okay, and let's remember who God is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has given you a personal assignment, a duty. As king, you're expected to carry out that assignment into completion. So if God tells you he wants you to pray for such and such a person or pray for this issue or that issue, you're confronted with a choice. You can choose to disobey him and pretend like he didn't speak, or you can say, yes, Lord, in obedience by faith. And then by faith, as you feel the Lord guide you, you can enter into prayer and to begin to pray over the issue that God has given you the assignment to pray over for however long God commands you to continue in prayer. That's what's meant by when the Lord said, I look for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, but I could find none. But in this case, God is looking for a man or a woman to stand in the gap, intercessory prayer, but he could find one. He could find you. You were willing to accept the prayer burden. Now, why is this important? Well, I'm going to share this with you in a minute. It's all important. It's everything. Because you see, you can't grow in the Christian life. You can't see an increase in miracles. You can't see your faith strengthened. You can't see the power of God move. You can't be used by God in the way that you want to be unless you're willing to accept God's assignments and obey what he has to say. That's what it's all about. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. This program will be of great help to someone you know, and all you have to do is send them a link of the program and maybe a little introduction from you about what this program's all about. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report, and you can visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Okay, so it goes like this. God places on your heart a prayer burden. Now, all of us living in America and other places of the world, due to the fact that the societal conditions on a global level are intensifying and accelerating, one would assume correctly that God would be speaking to his people more frequently and giving them more assignments in terms of prayer, and he is. But again, you see, when the Lord gives you a prayer assignment, when the Lord calls you to pick up a prayer burden and pray it through, he doesn't force you to do it. He gives you a choice. Now, if you habitually, and nobody does it perfectly when they first start out, but if you will habitually begin to accept God's prayer assignments that he's giving you, if you will begin to habitually accept his prayer burdens, and if you will choose to stand in the gap and intercede in prayer over whatever God is requiring you to intercede over, you're going to discover something phenomenal. Because you choose to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to discover that your relationship with Jesus is going to be powerfully revitalized. In other words, God is not going to seem distant and far away. God's going to seem very intimate, very real, very close. Why? Why? Because when God speaks to you, you're not pretending like you're deaf and dumb and blind. When God speaks to you, you're actually responding and you're doing what God tells you to do. So God is rewarding you by visiting you with his presence, by drawing close to you. The word says, if we draw close to God, God will draw close to us. So one of the privileges or the benefits of obeying the Lord in terms of being an intercessory prayer warrior is that we will have a closer, more intimate, more vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll have a much higher and a much more intense and a much more wondrous personal relationship with Jesus Christ than the average person. I'm not saying that for the purpose of boasting. It is a secondary benefit of being obedient. You see, all the time I meet people who say, well, Paul, God doesn't seem very close and near. It seems like I pray, but I don't ever seem to get any answers. God isn't close to me. He's not real to me. I hear variations of those themes all the time. And, I try not to place a definitive judgment on people. But sometimes this is the reason for what they're saying. If in their personal life, whenever God comes to them, whenever Jesus Christ comes to them, And Jesus Christ gives them, for example, a prayer assignment or a burden to pray. Or whenever Jesus Christ draws close to them and says, look, I want you to pray for this person or this situation. And every time that Christ does that, they pretend not to hear Christ, or they pretend they just change the channel in their mind and they ignore what Jesus is saying. What happens is they're training their human spirit through habit. So they're training their human spirit habitually to harden their hearts against the Lord, to harden their hearts against the Lord's presence, the Lord's reality, and the Lord's supernatural miracles. They may not realize that that's what they're doing, but if every time God comes to you and tries to get you to pray for something or to lift something up in prayer, if every time God visits you, you kind of shut the door in his face and ignore him, well, what's happening is you're developing a habit pattern. And the habit pattern is this: every time God comes close to you and asks you to pray for something, you shut the door and pretend that he's not there. The problem with developing that kind of habit pattern is that once you develop that kind of habit pattern, you're stuck with it. In other words, when you, most of the time, God is coming to you trying to give you a prayer assignment or a prayer request. And if you're in the habit of ignoring him, then when you have a prayer request or when you have a need to get into a close relationship with Jesus and experience his presence, you're going to discover that you're not going to be aware of whether he's there or not, and you're not going to sense any reality in your prayers. It's not that God is punishing you. This is not about, well, gee, God's punishing you because you ignored him when he tried to give you a prayer assignment. That's not it at all. You have created a habit, just like we have all kinds of habits. You know, do you drink coffee in the morning or whatever? We all create habits. And so you have, without realizing it, inadvertently created a habit which systematically shuts God and God's prayers out of your life. So then when it's your time to have a need, or when you need to be supernaturally refreshed by a firsthand visitation of the presence of the Lord, God is going to seem very distant. Your prayers are going to seem very stifled and awkward. You're not going to be able to press in easily. And again, it's not God punishing you. It's you have developed a habit pattern of hardening your heart against a prayer assignment and hardening your heart against sensing and being aware of the presence of the Lord. And that's why people come to me all the time and they say, well, Paul, it doesn't seem like I can experience God. It doesn't seem like he answers my prayer. Well, that didn't come out of nowhere. And I'm not there. I'm not here to pick on people. I'm not here to blame people. That's not what I'm here for. But what happens is you've cultivated that. You've trained that to happen in your spirit. Now, here's the good news. God is very forgiving. God will help you start all over again. So let's say you have inadvertently developed the bad habit pattern of shutting God out of your life, because every time he's tried to come to you with a prayer request, you've pretended you didn't hear him, or you didn't really want to experience his presence, because if you experienced his presence, you were afraid that you would be even more responsible to pray. And you didn't, so you just pretended God wasn't around. So you mentally shut the doors on God's face, okay? Now, God is gracious, unmerited favor. So now that you've developed this habit pattern, a great way to break this bad habit pattern is to start now. In fact, I'm going to encourage you, because I feel directed by the Holy Spirit to spend more time teaching people how to be disciples of Jesus Christ in the real world. So in an effort to disciple you on how to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ in the real world, I'm going to ask you to join with me in a prayer that will help unlock or unfreeze this negative situation. Okay, so let's pray together. And I'm going to pray because obviously in my life, anybody who's honest, if they really examine their inner lives in the light of God's word, we're all guilty of this. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise your name, God. We worship you, God. We magnify your holy name, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord. We ask, God, that you would forgive us for every time you've shown up in our life and you tried to give us a prayer burden. You tried to get us to pray for someone else. You tried to get us to intercede in prayer over some situation. And Lord, we committed a sin by pretending not to hear you, or by pretending to ignore you, or just we ignored you. Now, Lord, we have no excuse for it. We know what it is. It's our flesh. It's our inner rebellion, God. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would forgive each one of us of not only that sin, but those sins. We specifically ask, God, in Jesus' name, that you would forgive us of developing the habitual sins of ignoring your presence, of ignoring your command to pray over and over. We admit to you, Lord, that we have established a hard-hearted habit pattern which keeps us from hearing your voice in terms of prayer assignments, but we've also participated in a habit pattern which keeps us from experiencing your holy presence, Lord. We ask, Father, that through the power of the resurrection, you would give us the power to overcome this sinful habit, God, and give us victory in this area. Make us sensitive, Lord, and breathe on us with your life and give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability, the desire to accept our prayer assignment and to treasure the visitation of your presence, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a good way to start. Now, what will happen is today, tomorrow, in the next week or so, or whenever God decides to show up in the middle of the night, whenever, God at some point is going to show up in your life. You don't have to be afraid. And he's going to ask you to pray. It could be a 30-second prayer. You may be driving your car. And don't do it just because you heard me say this. Do it because you heard the Lord say it. You may be driving your car to work in the very near future, tomorrow morning or whenever, and there may be somebody in traffic in the car ahead of you. And they're bugging you because they got their tail lights on, their brakes on, and whatever it is. And so instead of just getting angry and maybe saying something nasty under your breath, you may find the Lord saying to you this: I want you to pray for that person or that couple or that woman and her children in that car. Now, maybe that never happened to you before, because maybe like me, you're caught up in your own drama. But maybe the Lord is going to say, I want you to pray for this person in that car. And then just obey the Lord. You're driving. The Lord knows you're driving. You don't have to go into a 15-minute, 10-minute, even an 8-minute intercessory prayer session. You just simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to obey you. I ask that your peace would be poured out in that car ahead of me. Whatever their needs are in that car, Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would meet their needs. You would supernaturally intervene in their lives. You would save their souls, and you would bless them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Then the prayer burden lifts. Your commitment was like, what, 5 minutes max? The point is you did it. The point is you interrupted a habit pattern. normally, let's be honest, let's not just lie to ourselves. Normally, we're so caught up in our thing, our job, our life, or whatever, that we don't even hear the Lord. So I'm not saying that's how the Lord's going to speak to you tomorrow. I just gave you an example. It could be how he speaks to you tomorrow. Now, I'll give you an example of things that I pray for. Sometimes I will sense the intensity of the spiritual warfare going on in the highest levels of power in our government. It's not a sectarian or partisan prayer. And I'm not going to go into the specifics, but I will pray as I'm commanded by God to pray for all of our elected leaders, not just the ones we like. And I pray for the strengthening of our elected officials. I pray for, I bind the powers of darkness. I ask that there would be a purging of wickedness and unrighteousness in the highest levels of power. And I ask that there would be restoration and peace. And sometimes I'll pray for 35, 40 minutes or an hour. Now, it doesn't mean I'm regurgitating the same words over and over again. A lot of my prayer may be just praising the Lord quietly, non-verbally, but just praising the Lord over and over again in my head as I think about the raging war going on in the spiritual realm around the halls of power. I may pray for loved ones, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that. And that's why when on the Paul McGuire Report, you will hear me regularly asking people like you, the listener, I ask you regularly to become a partner with this program, me, Paul McGuire, and I ask you specifically to become an intercessory prayer partner and to pray for me, my family, and this ministry. I will ask those of you to send out links of these messages to people so we can break up the censorship and rigging. I will ask you not to go to the Lord with your mind made up, but simply go to the Lord with an empty mind and ask the Lord in prayer, Lord, how much do you want me to give Paul McGuire Ministries, Paradise Mountain Church, in terms of your financial donations and or financial contributions? And I ask you simply ask the Lord, and then whatever he does, you obey him. Now, I never make a big deal about it. And the reason I don't make a big deal about it is because my trust is not in my ability to manipulate. My trust really is not ultimately in you, and please don't be offended. My trust is in the Lord. My trust is if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that the Lord is quite capable of speaking to you and giving you a command, just like he gives me a command. And I know that there are many of you that whatever the Lord tells you to do, you're going to be faithful to do. And as I rest in that, the Lord supplies the needs of this ministry, the supernatural protection, and everything else, because this is how we enter into a supernatural partnership. And I want to remind you, by the way, that the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, is at the printer now. All those who have pre-ordered it, please don't call us and bombard us with phone calls unless you have to. And by have to, I mean the only reason you should call is because you have to change the address or whatever. It'd be preferable if you can do that by email or however. But we want to respond to everyone. But there's no way we can get. We have a ton of books to get out, and we're going to get them out, like we said, ASAP. They have not returned from the printer yet, but when they do, they're going to be sent out immediately. And we've extended the special for the next couple of days, and then that's it. The special, if you pre-order it now, you get a financial discount off the price of the book. You get your copy mailed to you before it's available to the general public, and you get an autographed copy. I consider it one of the most powerful books I've written ever. I believe it's a must read, and I encourage you to get a copy, and you should pre-order it now so you can get a financial discount on the copy. And then please don't overwhelm us with phone calls. Everybody gets their book. Anybody who's been interacting with this ministry knows that we honor our word. We bend over backwards. We always do. We keep our word. And, you know, if there's ever a mix-up, it's not because we have failed to keep our word. Sometimes people move and forget to tell us the address or whatever. But, you know, we always take care of it. So you should be patient. You'll be getting your book soon. The way it works is whenever you ordered it, whenever you pre-ordered it, that's when your name went in. So the people who have pre-ordered it the furthest away from today's date, they'll get theirs first. But we get the whole thing mailed out rather quickly because we've been doing this for a long time. We've been doing pre-orders on our books for a long time. And I pray that the book will bless you. I believe it's a very powerful book. And it's critical at this time in our nation. Because this is why I wake up in the middle of the night praying a lot. There is an intense spiritual battle over the prophetic destiny of America. The fact of the matter is there are principalities and powers. There are dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. There are unseen powers that are trying to overthrow our current way of government for something worse. And as Christians, our job is not to run around like, you know, in a crazy mode, but to use the wisdom and intelligence that God has given us to preserve the freedoms that God has given us. I was working on my notes before I went into the studio, and I have all of this in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. But I was reading different things right before I came into the studio. And this is something you know, and it goes back. People aren't taught this in public school anymore. Why? Because in 1917, there was one of the fathers of modern public education, John Dewey, came back from the communist Russian Revolution in Moscow. He mysteriously is an American. Somebody pays his way. He comes back in 1917 with a master plan, which he got from the Soviet Union, communist Soviet Union, on how to set up a public education system for America. Now, why do you think they did that? They did that so that they could mass indoctrinate millions and millions and millions of young people in secular humanism, in socialism, in communism. It's part of a global master plan funded by the globalist elite. That's a big pill for somebody to swallow. But like in that movie, The Matrix, you can either swallow the red pill or the blue pill. You can stay in the matrix of illusion, or you can come out of the matrix of illusion. That's really up to you about if you're going to apply the knowledge that God wants to give you. Now, so what happened was America was founded in the 1600s by the Pilgrims and Puritans, who were strong Bible-believing Christians. They also had a thriving intellectual life. When the Pilgrims and Puritans were young, they understood Hebrew, Greek, Latin. They knew the Old Testament, the New Testament. They knew physics. They knew philosophy, mathematics, history. They were really, really sharp. Unlike, and I don't mean this as a put down, but unlike today's evangelical Christian, who has unfortunately, a well-earned reputation for not being the brightest bulb on the tree. So, but that was not the case of the Pilgrims and Puritans. They were smart cookies, so to speak. And so they, because they were smart and because they really studied the Bible, unlike today's Christian, and they really studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see, people who have knowledge are people of power. Sir Francis Bacon, who was an occultist, came up with that expression, by the way, knowledge is power, but it's really an adaptation on a biblical principle, which is Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the Pilgrims and Puritans, at this time in America in the 1600s, they came here to escape religious persecution from England, and they entered into a covenant with God at the various colonies they set up. And the covenant with God was based on Deuteronomy 28, that if they only worshipped the true gods and not the false gods, if they hearkened diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, which means obeying all his commandments, God says that he would raise America up above all the nations of the earth. And then there's a whole list of these blessings that get poured out on America. We're talking about geopolitical blessings, military blessings, health blessings, childbearing blessings, economic blessings, geopolitical blessings. So America is supernaturally blessed. And America, this is a historical fact, is raised up above all the nations on planet Earth. And America, the proof of this is that America is the only nation that has had a giant, prosperous middle class in the history of mankind. Now, here's what they don't tell you in the media, which is lying to you. Here's what they don't tell your children in school, which is lying to you. That the primary reason for America's unprecedented freedoms, unprecedented economic prosperity, unprecedented land of opportunity, and you see, we've been infiltrated. That's exactly the word I want to use. We've been infiltrated by subversive forces, and these subversive forces are trying to ignite a socialist, Marxist, communist revolution in the United States in order to take it down. And part of how they do that is they smear and destroy the facts regarding the true history of the United States of America and replace it with a bunch of lies or propaganda. And if they can get the people dumbed down enough to believe the lies, then they can get a lot of people angry and ignite a communist socialist revolution. But you see, that all can only happen based on spiritual deception and lies, because if you see, you know the truth and the facts, you would never go down that pathway. That's why, just like when I said, you know, if God is putting it on your heart to pray, you're responsible to pray. In the same way, I know for a fact God is putting it on the hearts of millions and millions of Christian people to begin to intelligently, soft-spokenly, strategically begin to educate their friends, their family, their coworkers. You have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I think you know what I mean. But people in our nation need to know the truth about how America was founded, what's really going on, because there's a lot of big lies being told. The big lies have a hidden agenda, which is a satanic revolution. Now, I'm not exaggerating what I'm saying. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the author of 35 books. I've spent 45 years researching this. My latest book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you should pre-order it now, because in the next couple of days, the pre-order discount will be over. When you read that book, and it's a fast read, it's like a roller coaster. When you read that book, you will know, you will be spiritually armed and dangerous, let's put it that way. You will not be somebody's fool. And you'll understand exactly what's happening and exactly what to do about it. And that's my burden. And when I say burden, I'm not going to get into things which could lead people to put me on a pedestal. I'm not going to say things that would cause people to think more highly of me than they should. I would rather have people be skeptical and endure whatever persecution comes with that than open the door to people putting me on a pedestal. But I have this to say to you. When I say I have a burden for this, I'm not lying to you. When I tell you on the Paul McGuire Report that I have a burden regarding America, first of all, it has nothing to do with my personality, my willpower, my tenacity. I have a burden for America because the Holy Spirit gave me a burden. And that burden is an inescapable grip that is locked into the core of my soul. I could no longer shake the burden off I have for America than I could deny Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He has given me a burden for this nation. But in addition to the burden for this nation, the Lord has given me a revelation from His Word, from the study of history, about the fact that America has a vitally important prophetic destiny in the last days. Now, I don't claim to be the smartest person on planet Earth. I don't claim to be a, quote, prophet, capital P. I could claim to be one. There's a lot of people running around calling themselves prophets. I don't claim to be one. It's not that I don't have prophetic gifts. I do. But I believe in the strict interpretation of God's word, which says in order to be a biblical prophet in the full sense of the word, you have to be 100% accurate all of the time, or if not, you're stoned to death. So I'm not, you know, in a hurry to exalt myself, okay? So when I say I have a prophetic burden, I mean it. I believe, not because I had a dream, although I have had a prophetic dream regarding America, and I'm very clinical in my description about it. You've heard me talk about it. You can go to Paul McGuire Roku channel, listen to the archives. It's in the books. I've shared the vision I had. But my argument is not based on the vision I've had. The argument is based on a study of the scripture and the study of history, not my own personal vision. I meet people all the time who have personal visions, and I'm very uncomfortable with their personal visions because I don't think they're from the Lord. I don't necessarily say something every time somebody says something publicly. It's not that I'm afraid to. It's just, you know, I'm not God's self-appointed sheriff of Nottingham, okay? I think the argument that God has a prophetic destiny for America is practically irrefutable. However, what the Lord showed me, and I mean that with humility, not fake humility, what the Lord showed me is it's up to God's people. And even in the vision I had, nothing was a done deal. Everything was contingent on whether or not if God's people in America would sincerely cry out to Him and repent. And if they would sincerely cry out to Him and repent, then we would see a biblical revival or perhaps a biblical third great awakening. And as somebody, you know, I don't like to, I feel like I'm borderline bragging on this program. And I'm not trying to brag. You know, the Apostle Paul had the same problem. And I don't equate myself with the Apostle Paul, by the way. But he had the same problem when he wrote the various epistles, etc. And that is, if he didn't talk about his credentials, his enemies would try to mop him up. And if he did talk about his credentials, then his enemies would attempt to accuse him of pride. So I need to just explain this. As a professor of eschatology, which is a professor of Bible prophecy, and a professor of other areas in biblical theology, I'm fully trained in rightly dividing the Word of God the history of the church, so on and so forth, to make a biblical argument for what I'm about to say. I'm not making this up because I had a hallucination, 2 weeks ago. I believe the evidence for the thesis that God has a prophetic destiny for America is overwhelming. And it is centered on the fact that America was founded. After the Indians were here, America was founded by the Pilgrims and Puritans who entered into a covenant with God based on Deuteronomy 28. And that covenant comes into full fruition in the last days. We're in the last days. And God wants to use America because America is totally unique in terms of its constitution, its form of government, its economy, its laws, et cetera, et cetera. God wants to use America in the last days to reach hundreds of millions of people in a last day soul harvest. God wants to use ministries like this one and your life and my life to win as many people to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior as we possibly can. God wants to make it to enable us to make disciples of all nations. America is uniquely poised to do this because of our Christian founding fathers. That's the basis of my thesis. The basis of my thesis is not because I translated this, or whatever, and I believe that this, or whatever is referring to America in the Bible. I can come up with dozens of those examples. That's not where I'm resting my argument. Okay, having said that, when you read the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world, you're going to read about how there were two secret plans for America at the founding of America in the 1600s. One was the not-so-secret plan of God using the Pilgrims and Puritans to establish a Judeo-Christian nation. The other was the secret occult plan of Sir Francis Bacon, the Illuminati, the Rosicrucians, to establish a new Atlantis or a new world order, which is about ready to be birthed, okay? It's written about in the book of Revelation when Mystery Babylon returns. And this goes right into the end of the age that Jesus Christ talked about. It interfaces perfectly with the book of Revelation. It interfaces perfectly with the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ, etc., etc. So here's where we are. If America wakes up, which it could do tomorrow because of technology or whatever, and if America slips into a totalitarian state, we will lose all our Christian freedoms overnight and we will live under martial law. Christians will be persecuted. I can give you example out of example in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, because the historical parallels that were evident in Nazi Germany and in Europe are numerous. Now, while I'm talking to you about this on the Paul McGuire Report, we have the overwhelming majority of Christians in America completely asleep and completely clueless to everything that I'm trying to share with you. That creates an impediment or a blockage to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it becomes a stronghold. A stronghold is the satanic argument raised against us, designed to prevent the message of Jesus Christ from going forth. When we have huge percentages of the church rejecting biblical Christianity and mainlining, if you will, with an intravenous drip, Marxism from the Frankfurt School Marxists with Christian words, critical race theory, which is really just critical theory, which was developed by the Frankfurt School Marxists to deconstruct biblical Christianity from the minds of students and create an atmosphere of unbelief, atheism, and militant secular humanism. That's exactly what's going on. And yet we have major denominations in the United States of America. I'm not using these words carelessly or haphazardly. But when you have the largest denomination in the United States of America stating in their paperwork that they affirm critical race theory, which is just the same thing as critical theory, I want to give you a very succinct definition of what that means. I give you an expanded, easy-to-understand definition of what that means in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Ask yourself the question. Now, here's where the gloves come off, okay? I do not believe in communicating with the gloves on, especially if you're fighting evil. I'm not talking about people being evil. I'm talking about ideas being evil. Critical race theory was a mechanism developed by the Frankfurt School Marxists, and they erected what was called the German theological schools of higher criticism, critical theory, higher criticism. So the Frankfurt School Marxist professors got all the pastors, the Bible teachers, the denominational heads to get their theological degrees in the German schools of theological higher criticism, which basically gutted and stripped away all viability of a robust Christian faith, a belief in a virgin birth, a belief in the resurrection of Christ, a belief in the return of Jesus Christ, the miracles of Christ, the account of creation. The German Frankfurt School Marxists stripped that out of the minds and hearts of Christians in Germany. What did that result in? I want you to listen very carefully to me. I have this in intense, vibrant detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. That resulted in, you know, hundreds of thousands of Christian leaders in Germany who could no longer discern that Adolf Hitler was demon-possessed and the Third Reich was an occult political party, that Skull and Bones was a satanic, Luciferian political party. Because instead of believing in the Bible, they had their faith gutted out from them through critical theory. Critical theory is just a brainwashing mechanism employed by Marxists to strip people of their biblical faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the German pastors, the German Christians, could not recognize the obvious, which Adolf Hitler was demon-possessed. They could not recognize that this was going to end up in a Holocaust with 7 million Jews slaughtered and another million Protestants slaughtered. They couldn't see the obvious because they were indoctrinated with critical theory. At the same time, the German Christians are being neutered in their supernatural faith in Jesus Christ. Neutered. The controlling factors secretly in Nazi Germany, in Adolf Hitler, in the Third Reich, Hitler's Nazi Germany was secretly being run by secret, powerful German occult secret societies that harnessed and utilized demonic Luciferian power. In other words, they were in contact with demonic power and they knew how to use it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like time to wake up. The names of these occult secret societies in Germany were as follows. I talk about it in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I talk about it in my book, Conquering the Matrix. I talk about it in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America. You need to read these books. Hitler and his henchmen and his highest level generals were all members of secret satanic German occult societies. They consorted with demonic power. They utilized demonic power. At the same time, Hitler is feeding off demonic power in order to supernaturally enhance and energize his military conquests, his acceleration of the V2 rocket program, etc., etc. At the same time, demonic power is alive and well and being harnessed in Nazi Germany. Simultaneously, those people who are evangelical Christians find themselves with zero Holy Spirit power, zero belief in the miraculous, zero understanding of spiritual warfare, no capacity to fight a battle spiritually. How is it? Just look at, use your brain. How is it that on one side of Germany, we see the forces of evil being supernaturally enhanced with demonic power, and then as we look at the Christian side of Nazi Germany, we see them being stripped of all the power of the Holy Spirit, so they're spiritually impotent. How did this occur? It occurred through the systematic indoctrination of the Frankfurt School Marxists, who, by their own admission, their four number one goals are to destroy Christianity, destroy marriage, destroy absolute right, absolute wrong, and destroy nationalism. Now, let's fast forward to America right now, okay? You have an ever-increasing number of very, very large evangelical denominations, such as the Southern Baptists. The Southern Baptists have rejected the supernatural authority of God's word, in part because to accept critical race theory is to accept the same theological mechanism for pulverizing legitimate biblical faith in the lives of Christians. But you do it under the pretense that you're going to solve racial discrimination. Critical race theory will not solve racial discrimination because that's not its intention. They just throw the word racial in there as a Trojan horse to allow Marxist theory to smash down the barricades of the Baptist churches. You see what's happening? Same thing is happening in the seeker-friendly church. Same thing happening in the new evangelical churches. Same thing happening in many churches across America. So here we are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. It's an interior battle of ideas, perceptions, and beliefs where every individual has to process an entire download of ideas and compare them to the Bible and decide whether or not something is true or not. We can reverse the tide of this battle, but it's going to require knowing the truth of God's word and getting up to speed as fast as we possibly can, and hitting the ground running. That's why I wrote The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And you can get the book now at a discount. You should get a whole case of distributed. You know, I've gone to so many teenage Bible studies, young adult Bible studies, college Bible studies. So boring, so irrelevant. Talk about, I don't know what they talk about. Somebody ought to buy a case of my book and make it mandatory reading. I'm serious. At least they would know they were involved in a spiritual war. So there's so much more to this. I don't want to cut it short, but I can't get to all of it. But this was planned out by Sir Francis Bacon. It was planned out by Plato. It was planned out by the Illuminati and the Rosicrucians. That's why we have the phallic symbol Washington Monument and the womb structure, Capitol building, the mirror city of the Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica. You know, all of these things have meaning. And it's also why we're moving into an environment where Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. But the thing I want to make an emphasis about Bible prophecy is this. Jesus Christ said that we're to occupy until he comes. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we should be able to handle a significant part of this information. And yet in our own personal lives, in our own personal and private lives, when the Lord gives us a prayer burden, we should be able to exercise in obedience, pray as the Lord tells us to pray, and not give up praying until the Lord says stop. See, the larger picture, the larger framework of everything I'm talking about rests on the smaller framework of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and are you willing to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because nothing in your life will be released the way you want it to be unless you're willing to take the small steps of obedience. There are so many people you meet that want this to happen, that to happen, and the other to happen in their lives, and it doesn't happen, and they get disappointed. But I can't promise you or guarantee you certain outcomes in your life. But I can tell you from a personal testimony. That's what I'll do. I'll tell you from a personal testimony. And this is about your life. What I've found personally from walking with Jesus imperfectly all these years, and I say imperfectly because I don't want to give the delusion or the illusion that I'm some special, super spiritual guy, you know, and only if you're special and super spiritual like me that God will be good to you. That's a bunch of hogwash. I've walked with Jesus imperfectly. That means I didn't always live up to what God wanted me to do. Did I love everybody the way I was supposed to? No. Did I witness to everybody the way I was supposed to? No. But I made an effort. I pointed myself in the right direction with his help. I prayed. I read his word. I worship God. I've repented over my sins. I continue to repent over my sins. I seek the face of God. See, I've done that. A lot of you have done that. This is not about works, by the way. This isn't about, oh, Paul McGuire got blessed because he earned brownie points with Jesus. That's not what it's about. What I'm saying is, this is what I'm saying to you. God is incredibly good. God is incredibly forgiving. God is incredibly loving. And no matter where you are and what you're doing in life, I want you to, right now, just take a little deep breath. No, I'm not teaching you to get engaged in contemplative prayer. Because contemplative prayer is nothing more than Buddhism and Hinduism and the New Age using Christian words. But take a deep breath, chill, relax, and let me just tell you from my heart to your heart what I know about Jesus, and then you tell me what you think. I've discovered from walking with Jesus over 45 years that God has been incredibly, incredibly, incredibly good to Paul McGuire. Now, don't think I'm special. I'm not God's golden boy. I've had trials like you wouldn't believe. I don't talk about my trials. I've had trials that you know, are bad. Maybe not as bad as some of yours. I've had trials. I've had tribulations. I don't talk about it publicly. Not, I would, but that's not the point right now. I'm just trying to say, but when the day is done, God has been incredibly good to Paul McGuire. God has blessed Paul McGuire. God has given to Paul McGuire what he does not deserve. God has given favor to Paul McGuire. God has led Paul McGuire on the right road when Paul McGuire was too dumb to walk down the right road, when Paul McGuire was insisting in his own ridiculous pride that Paul McGuire was right. As Paul McGuire was walking literally into the Pacific Ocean, Jesus spun me around and had me walk in the right direction. God has been good to me. God has supernaturally rescued me. God has delivered me. God has put my feet on solid places. And all I can tell you is I'm just one imperfect guy, like you're one imperfect guy or one imperfect girl. I'm not 1 ounce better than any of you. But I can tell you, And don't be offended if you're an atheist. I'm not putting you down. But I was an atheist too. I'm not picking on you, but let your atheism be damned. Okay? Not you be damned, but let your atheism be damned. Because you can babble and squawk all you want about how you think there's no God. And guess what? I've met this God. I used to babble and squawk just like you did. In fact, I probably babbled and squawked louder than all of you. about how there was no God. You are in a hallucinogenic delusion. You're up there with Jimi Hendrix when he's stoned out of his mind playing that, what was that song, America or something, that patriotic song when he was stoned out of his mind. My best friend, was in the audience for that performance when Jimi Hendrix was so stoned he almost fell off the stage. Look. I didn't deserve anything God gave me. God saved me. So when I say, let your atheism be damned, I'm not saying you be damned. I'm saying, let your stupid belief system, not you, your stupid belief system. Why can I say that? Because I had the same stupid belief system you had. It's a crock. All I can tell you is I've met Jesus Christ. Now, I don't hear him talking out loud voices. I've met Jesus Christ. I've met God. People talk about God being angry and this whole, you know, they don't know what they're talking about. God is the most loving, kind, forgiving being I've ever met in my life. And yes, I met him. You have a problem with that? Laugh. Laugh your head off. Or go into the elevator with Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory and, you know, go there. Or take some drug at a rave party. I've met Jesus Christ. He is the most incredible being you could possibly meet. He's forgiving. He's kind. He's love. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? He's so holy and so pure that he has the legal right to vaporize you. That's right. What's that little technological device? Oh, a bug zapper. I should have bought a bug zapper. Because nothing's worse than having a barbecue when the bugs are coming and trying to cook a hamburger. God, if he wanted to, you're a bug. And God's holiness is so pure that if you came too close to God, technically he should bug zap you and you just vaporize. But God is so good. God is so patient. God is so loving. God's so kind. Men and women, especially people in the media, the more pompous and wealthy people get, the more arrogant and obnoxious they get. They don't know what they're talking about when they insult God. They really don't. God is good. God is not attacking somebody and beating somebody up because of some sexuality thing. Maybe some Christian is, but God isn't. And I can see getting some demented email saying, are you trying to surrender the holiness of God? No, I'm not trying to surrender the holiness of God. Learn how to concentrate for more than 3 minutes and you'll understand what I'm talking about. But if you're going to walk around with permanent ADD and misinterpret everything that I say, we can't have a conversation. I'm not lessening the laws or holiness of God. So don't innuendo that I am. I'm talking about the fact that God is love. It's not God's desire to bug zap everybody. Okay? It's not God's desire to send people to hell. God says that in his word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the desire of God that everybody goes into heaven. And don't you dare, those of you that are atheists, because I was an atheist, don't you dare manipulate the argument of God saying he delights in sending people to hell. He doesn't delight in sending anybody to hell. What are you, nuts? You have to pervert the entire Bible to come up with that conclusion. The fact of the matter is, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Put that in your California, Colorado hookah pipe and smoke a bowl of that. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Did you hear what I said? God is not sending anybody to hell. Everybody who goes to hell chose voluntarily to go to hell. Every person that you meet who's griping about going to hell, most of them could change their mind and go to heaven right now, but they're too proud to. God doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves to hell. This is how you go to hell. You choose to, with an act of your will, reject God's free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. And when you choose to reject God's free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus, it's then and only then that you go to hell. So you go to hell because you choose to go to hell. So quit blaming Jesus and Christians and the Bible for people going to hell. They're going to hell because they're choosing to go to hell. God is not forcing anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to go into heaven with him. So quit twisting it. God gives people free will. You can't have it both ways. You're whining about this and you're whining about that. And Jesus Christ gave you free will. You could freely choose to spend all eternity in heaven with God. But you've already said you don't want to spend eternity in heaven with God. You want to party and be in hell with your friends. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I think that's a mistake. I think you should change your mind while you still can. But don't blame God. Don't blame God for sending you to hell. He didn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell. And then let's finally straighten this out. God doesn't hate people. Okay? So get over it. There are people who call themselves Christians who hate people, but they're not really Christians because true Christians have the love of Jesus in their heart. God is not about sending this person and that person and this person. God doesn't have a little list of people that he's sending into hell. Okay? Sorry. A lot of Christians act that way, but it's not in the Bible. You know who goes to hell? Anybody who chooses to reject God's free offer of salvation. Otherwise, the doors to heaven are open for anybody who's willing to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And guess what? Every one of us who get into heaven are sinners. Now, my sin may be different than your sin, but the point is, Jesus Christ died for our sins. All we have to do is accept his free gift of salvation, and we live forever and ever in heaven. Now, I believe this very strongly on this message on the Paul McGuire Report. I don't know why you're listening to me talk now. I don't know how you heard this message, but right now you're listening to me and you're weighing some pretty heavy decisions. And I want to speak up on your behalf because I love you, okay? I love you because the love of God in me loves you. So I'm speaking on behalf of God, not that I'm God's chosen representative. I'm not. I'm just a person. And I believe God is using me to speak to you. And God wants you to stop entertaining these ideas of your own demise and cut it out. God wants you to call on him right now. If you shut the car windows, pull off the side of the road, you don't have to do it publicly. Cry out to God. You feel like killing yourself? Tell that to God, but then say, God, I don't want to kill myself. Simply go to God and say this, God, I'm tempted to kill myself, but I'm asking God that you would deliver me from those lying feelings. I'm asking you that you would take away completely all desires for self-destruction or whatever evil desire you're toying with in your mind right now, and you know who I'm talking about. Just admit it to God. Say, God, I know that's a sinful and evil desire. I ask that you would give me your desire. I ask that you'd save me and deliver me right now, Jesus. I ask that you would change my situation. I ask that you would take away these evil desires. I ask that you would save my soul right now, God. And I ask that you would make me born again. In fact, I'm going to ask you, even if you thought you did it, I'm going to ask you to ask Jesus to make you born again right now. Would you do that for me? Not for me. Do it for him. Say these words, Jesus Christ, I come to you now. Come on, we're not playing games. It's just me and you alone right now. Jesus Christ, I come to you now. I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I ask that you would cleanse me of my sins, Jesus, right now. I invite you to come into my life, Jesus, and make me born again. Jesus, I thank you for making me born again. I thank you for saving my soul. And I thank you, God, right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're breaking every oppressive spirit off my life and that you're setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to say one thing about suicide. You cannot, no matter how much agonizing pain you may be in, no matter how many weird voices you may hear, once you pull the plug, you pull the plug. You don't act on that. You got to think of your children, your wife, your friends. It's not about you, man. If you go out and take your life, you send a shockwave of hellish destruction into everybody else's life. You shatter them. When you violate yourself by killing yourself, you send a demonic shockwave into the lives of everybody else. And you rip up kids and parents and daughters and sons and grandchildren in ways that are horrific. So I'm not telling you it isn't hurting. Maybe the pain is unbearable. I've had unbearable pain in my life, emotional and physical. Passing a kidney stone, having certain physical things has been agonizing pain. But if you cry out to God, you can survive that agonizing pain. And maybe you need to see a doctor. So get over it and see a doctor. Do whatever it takes to block that lying voice driving you to take your own life. Go see a Christian counselor. Get help. Get into an accountability group. But look, I'm going to tell you something flat out, and I know far more about this subject than you think I do. I'm going to tell you something flat out. You kill yourself because you are in incredible pain. And I'm not minimizing your pain, okay? But there's something greater than your pain, and I want you to hear it. And I pray in Jesus' name that your deaf ears would be open. If you're a father, or you're just a person, and you kill yourself, every psychological study says that when an individual kills themselves, they make it far easier for copycats to do it, for people you didn't even know to imitate you, for your children or grandchildren to you may never have met may kill themselves 30 years from now because they heard about you killing themselves. You see, when you kill yourself, it's more than just you. You leave a psychological imprint, a recording in the minds and hearts of people you know or may never have met. And what it does is it causes them to kind of model you in a weird way. And the studies say that your action of killing yourself actually causes a ricochet effect, a repeat effect. And so people push the boundary in their own lives. And you, when you kill yourself, you end up being the stimulus that might cause 100 people or more, depending how influential you are, into killing themselves. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I know what I'm talking about far more than you think I do. I don't care if you're screaming in agony. Okay, I've been there. I don't care if you're screaming in agony, in blood-curdling emotional pain. You bite your lip till it bleeds. You go to a doctor and you get medication. You go to a pastor that can pray the power of God, deliverance on you. You get in an accountability group and you fast. Listen to me. I'm putting my face in your ugly face. You fast that desire to kill yourself. And don't give me the lie that you can't control yourself. Don't give me that lie. I've been on the very edge of darkness. You can control yourself. Yes, you can. You may have to have some demons bound, but you can control yourself. Because you see, if you make, and this is what it is. Yeah, you're hurting. I got that. But the point is, if you kill yourself, what happens is a modeling, imitators come forward. And you may not realize it. You may think you're just ending your pain, but guess what? You just sent 200 or 100 people into the abyss because they followed you. You don't have the right to do it to your children or your grandchildren. Am I asking you to live in hell? No, but there is treatment for you. and get over it. If you need some kind of medication to block whatever it is that's causing that, then take the damn medication and grow up. If you need to be delivered to something, then be delivered and quit. Don't give me this garbage that your theology doesn't believe that. Your theology doesn't believe that? That's no excuse. And finally, if you need to see a qualified medical professional, a doctor, a psychologist, or whatever it takes, you make that phone call, no excuses. You make that appointment with a qualified medical professional, doctor, whatever. Whatever it takes to win this war, you use that. And failure and suicide is not an option. People imitate. Demons push. You got to nip it in the bud. Otherwise, it spreads through denominations. It spreads through cyberspace. It spreads through culture. And you're either going to be a facilitator or a blocker of this thing. Again, I don't have time to talk about it right now, but I know what I'm talking about. It's over. You don't have the luxury. Now, you're in pain. I got that. You're in incredible pain. I got it. The thoughts are deafening. I got that. That's why you need to get on the phone and get your butt into an emergency room where necessary and whatever it takes. Be strapped in a chair or a room, whatever it takes to keep yourself calm down and get treated to prevent a tragedy. Whatever it takes. You understand? This is a war. Whatever it takes. So snap out of it. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that if anybody's listening to me talk and there are voices of self-pity, voices of demonic deception, the work of the devil, the work of psychological forces, the work of biochemical forces, whatever forces that are at work that are pulling somebody into the vortex of self-destruction, Father, I pray that your angelic armies would be released into their life right now in Jesus' name, and that your angelic armies would literally grab that person with a vengeance and don't allow them to go into the abyss and yank them into a place where they can get treatment, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I don't know why I ended with that. I think because somebody needed to hear it. Visit paulmcguire.us. And if you want to email me, email me. I get 300 emails a day. But don't blame me if I didn't get to your email in time. If I see it, I'll get to your email. You have to take responsibility for yourself. Oh, you say, well, I'm in too much pain. Sorry, I've been in pain. I've been in pain so bad you have no idea. I'm not saying you don't need help. I'm not saying you shouldn't get help. I'm telling you, you should get help. But God has given you the power to put the brakes on this thing. So quit nursing it, quit babying it, quit entertaining it, quit fanning the flames. You say, no, I'm not doing that. Yes, you are. You're not being honest. You're not being honest. Why am I saying this? Because I don't care? Of course not. I'm saying this because I do care. But you need to hear it straight up. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.